Many times, it works. Having many times shared the pulpit with men of questionable faith, it's a delight to come. David wasn't praying for you or for me. He was praying to the Lord, but didn't he express it well? Wasn't your heart moved by that? And I'm impressed how God's Holy Spirit draws this together in such a way it's absolutely harmonious with the rest of the service. This isn't a Dave moment. It's a God moment. And I am so blessed. I love that about the Quinter Church as well, the praying of the elders as we worship together. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, then, to Genesis chapter 17. Now, on the right-hand side of the bulletin, you will see what I've said is a summary of the sermon, and I think that's fair to say. And there are scriptures there. Don't just read the paragraph and say, well, Stan had some nice thoughts. Check it out, by, like the Bereans who are more noble than they of Thessalonica, for they searched the word daily to see whether these things were so. And so on the Lord's Day, take your Bible, read those things and see, is this what he said here? And if you see a disconnect, believe the Bible, not Stan, okay? Don't think I need to tell you that, but just to be sure. A summary which addresses a key difference between covenant theology and Anabaptist theology. Then as we read Genesis 17, I want you to listen for the chorus. You know all the songs have a chorus? The chorus is, and your descendants after you. Watch for the word descendants. And that has to do then with us, descendants of Abraham by faith. So let's see, we start the reading at, yes, Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk, or live, before me in my presence and be blameless. Oh, can't do that one, can we, except by Christ and his righteousness. Walk before me, be blameless, and I, Jehovah, will make my covenant between me, Jehovah, and you, Abram, you sinner, and will make you exceedingly numerous, offspring, children, grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, the blessing of God. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face. God said to him, this is my covenant. This is not yours. This isn't something that a bunch of bald-headed or gray-bearded old men got together at a synod and said, wouldn't it be nice if we believed this? No. God says, this is my covenant that I am making with you. Not negotiated, imposed. The terms agreed to by the lesser. This is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you an ancestor, watch it, of a multitude of nations. The gospel isn't just for the Jews. It is for the whole world. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Watch verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me, Jehovah, and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations. The Abrahamic covenant is not eternal. It had a beginning, but it is unending. My covenant between me and you and your offspring, your descendants, your generation, your great-great-grandchildren, throughout their generations, not just five generations or 10 or 100, for an everlasting covenant. And what is the covenant? To be God to you and to your offspring after you. You hear the chorus? We've already heard it a couple of times, haven't we? And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God. Generations and hundreds of generations later, I will still be God to those covenant-keeping believers. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. It isn't once saved, always saved. You've walked the sawdust trail and prayed at the altar, and now you're good to go. Just go on and live like everybody else. No. Keep my covenant. You, watch the chorus, and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, here's the chorus, and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he's 8 days old, including the slave born in your house, one bought with money from any foreigner who is not your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised, the whole household. Okay, so faith isn't me and Jesus. It is a family affair to include your hired hands. By the way, what a blessing to work for a Christian rancher and have Christian cowboys. The other day, a guy rode up beside me just at dusk, beautiful day. And he said, the spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. But that's not the way cowboys talk. What a blessing to the whole household. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, he doesn't have the mark of the covenant, shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Why has he broken it? Because when he is old enough to comprehend, he could ask for the sign of the covenant by professing faith to the elders of the congregation. God said to Abram, verse 15, as for Sarah, your wife, don't call her Sarah, or don't call her Sarai. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and give you a son by her. It's a family affair. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And I get irritated when I hear the National Organization of Women and all these feminazi groups saying Christianity puts women down. No, it doesn't. It elevates them. In the Old Testament, women didn't get the sign of the covenant, did they? But they do in the New. Full membership, full equality before God. God blessing not only Abram, the patriarch, but Sarah, the matriarch. And through her blessing descends. Why is it that the genealogy of Jesus isn't properly traced through Joseph, but through Mary? What an honor to the female gender. That is elevating them. I will bless her. She will give rise to nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This was just too funny. Too funny to be believable. And he said to himself, can a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Answer, yep. Watch. Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Yep. Watch. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight, the one I've got, even though he's only half in the covenant because of his parentage, his mother. God said, no, but your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son. And you're going to call him Isaac, Yitzhak, laughter. You laughed in faith. Sarah laughed in unbelief. Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him. Okay, watch this multi-generational stuff. With him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. And then jump over to verse 26 and 7. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. Ishmael, the son of a foreigner, circumcised, receives the sign of the covenant because of his parentage. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, slaves born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And then the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 19. I have chosen him that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. It isn't just once saved, always saved, and then live like you like. One who is truly saved lives a different life, one that is marked by visible righteousness and the doing of justice, doing that which is right. Before we consider then the text, would you turn in your psalm books, please? Am I doing this right? No, let's look. Nope, I'm doing it wrong. You're right. Yeah, it is. Thank you. That's what I need. Psalm 35a. As we sing, ask yourself about the blessings that accrue to a baptized child. What are the differences that the Bachman children receive because they are growing up in a household of faith? What's the difference between that and the way God deals with the world? And let me suggest that we stand as we sing to his praise, 35a.
Take up the Lord.
Would you be seated, please? And somebody give me a word. What was this talking about? Blessings to the covenant children, those who have received the sign of the covenant. What is it? Divine protection. And so, and I say this as a son of combat soldier, the son-in-law of a combat soldier multiple times, and the parent of combat soldiers with about a dozen combat tours between us. I don't worry, and my wife doesn't worry about what will happen. Yes, they could be killed and they could be maimed, and that's in God's good providence. His protection over them, he will do that which is best for them and for God's glory. We are protected. And the sermon isn't about me, but one of the ways this shows up, I've never smoked my first marijuana cigarette. God kept me. And it's the 60s, remember? Everybody was in this yellow haze. I wasn't. Not because I'm smarter or better or more holy or whatever else. God kept me away from that. His prevenient grace going ahead of us, keeping us from all the stupid stuff that we might have done. And so we sing to his praise about this protection which he gives us. I have preached about a dozen pretty good sermons on baptism in the last about 3 weeks. Looking forward to this very much. And I want to take a privilege that I have as a Midwesterner among Midwesterners. If you tried to preach this in College Hill, Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, or in the First Philadelphia Church, it wouldn't fly. A picture. What is infant baptism? What is this about? We've looked at some of the scripture here. So, it's springtime, and you're working on the big ranch, doing what all little boys wanted to do, and that's to be a cowboy. And you're riding in Marilyn's pasture. She's a cattle baroness. And you see this, we see together this beautiful newborn, crossbred, brindle calf. Wow. What's he doing here? Whose calf is that? Well, think with me. It's inside Marilyn's fences. It's in her pasture. And it sure enough looks like these other calves and cattle, which we know are hers. And do we know they're hers because what do we do in Kansas with cattle out on the open range? We brand them, don't we? Slap a hot iron on their hides, and now we know. And everybody else. They are branded with that mark. Signature. Remember the word signature. It means the nature of the sign of the owner. They are branded with that sign, which is, by the way, officially and legally registered with the Kansas State Brand Commission as being the sign in place of the full signature, Marilyn Elizabeth James Copeland. It's just the initials. That's the brand. It's her legal signature when you see it on a piece of leather. So we presume that the calf belongs to Marilyn. And so, and I hope you're ready to disagree with the preacher here. Please do. So we just wait until that calf decides it wants to belong to Marilyn. We wait until the calf exercises its free will and determines to receive Marilyn's brand and decides then to brand itself. That's the way it works on where I work. Okay. Not everyone is agreeing with that. Good, thank you. That's not how it works. That calf has no free will. And we who are born sinners under sin, every aspect of our being is affected by sins. We are not able to choose to do the good, the right, the best. We are not able because we are fallen sinners. There is no such thing as free will to one who is born in sin. No ability to choose the person to whom we belong, the person who will own us. In an old cowboy song, and I'll do you a favor and won't sing it, But the chorus is, for you're working for the devil or you're working for the Lord. And that's really kind of about it, isn't it? There's no gray area in the middle. So we don't choose. You have here God's choice. And you see it, God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob. God chose our descendants. God chose all of his people. This calf neither knows nor cares whose it is. It is as spiritually dead as any unrepentant, unsaved human being. The calf has no soul, certainly, and no logical, reasonable mind. It has no spirit, and therefore it cannot be spiritually alive, just as the unrepentant sinner is not spiritually alive, but dead in trespasses and sins, and needs not just a little change, it needs that heart of a pig cut out and the heart of a sheep put in. Needs to be saved by someone outside of his own self. So what happens to that dogie we found out here in the pasture? He's unbranded. Sometimes called a maverick. We're familiar with that term, a maverick calf. In the Southwest, he's probably called a lepe. Spanish word, an orphan out there, just on his own. What happens? Well, on this beautiful spring day, somebody is going to decide to establish to whom does the calf belong and who is responsible for the calf. And how do we do that? We put a sign on his side or his hip or his shoulder. That is to say, without the calf's will, it's branded. With Marilyn's sign, her legal signature, possessing that calf now, it's got her brand, MJC, or I might have sneaked in there and put my own brand on it. By the way, it's a circle, a cross, and an inverted V connected. It's caricature of man. And over the top, it's got an inverted V. That's called a rafter. And so it's the rafter man. Preacher is always up in the air harping over something up in the rafters. And so that's the brand there, just for your total fascination. Possessing that calf, this cattle baroness has full authority, legal, moral, and ethical, to deal with the calf in many different ways. She can keep it. She can feed it out and then eat it. She can sell it now, sell it later. She can keep it in her herd for many years to reproduce still more cattle for her cattle empire, which is God's plan for his church, isn't it? How does he build the church? It isn't just by saving the lost out there, but it is as the children of the church, those who grew up with the sound of the gospel, they grew up in the covenant community of faith, they come to know Christ personally and individually. So this one, then, he is to teach his or her sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and so on. The covenant continues. Abram, the father of the faithful, and God's plan is that these covenant children born to covenant-keeping parents in the covenant community will reproduce, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and the whole business there is discipling them. Parents' job is to disciple our children so that they profess Christ and they know how to disciple their children. Just like the cattle baroness has the right to keep that calf to produce still future generations for her empire. Similarly, God, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping king, having put baptism onto an infant in a covenant-keeping family and a covenant-keeping church, God owns, God possesses that child. He is free. And here's something we don't want to hear about or don't want to think about, but it's true, and we need to remember this. I think many Anabaptists do not understand, and I'm not wanting to be critical, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But they think we're doing something. I've had them tell me, you can't save that child by baptism. Exactly. You've made my point. Then why are you doing it? Well, when I feed them breakfast, that doesn't give them nutrition for life, does it? No, they're going to need lunch later, right? We don't make the child a Christian by baptizing. And we don't make it so God owes the parents or the church or the child to save them later. That is not what it's about. That is a spiritual work, can only be done by the Holy Spirit as He calls and gives them the grace of faith to respond. God is free to glorify Himself. And I won't mention the name of the pastor, but a few years ago, I sat at breakfast with an RP pastor, and he's well known. You would know him and love him and respect him. Everybody has. And he was on the verge of tears about his oldest son, who is a hellraiser. He was raised in the same home as others who are very deeply involved in the Christian faith, pastors themselves. Same upbringing. And he has rejected Christ, rejected the Bible, rejected his family, rejected morals and ethics. He is a genuine bad guy. And it breaks your heart. Here is a godly pastor who has been a blessing to many, has led people to Christ, has discipled them, his oldest son. And he said to me that the comfort is that God will be glorified. Either this wicked man will come to know Christ and God will be glorified by that, or God will be glorified by judging and showing God's holiness and His justice, God's righteousness, by judging that man in hell forever. And that's really true. We belong to Him, and God is free to graciously save and preserve the infant for a long physical life in the church, a fruitful life that produces multiple generations of Christian disciples. Likewise, He has full authority to manifest His glory as the law-giving King, the judge who punishes and destroys rebels. We obviously pray often and deeply in pain for children who are errant. And I never understood that until we started to have kids, what I must have drugged my parents through. Both the saved and the lost will glorify God, some by receiving grace, and some who reject God's gracious offer of eternal salvation through the death of His Son, they will glorify God's character nonetheless. Either way, it works out for the individual infant who was baptized. God is just, doing right, having authority to dispose of that beautiful person He created and whom He branded simply because that child belongs to God. That's God's right. Our baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't obligate God. It is a sign, not a definitive act. Again, sign and seal. In the words, we use them in the covenant baptism formula. And I've never paid enough attention to them. It's only been in about the last 3 weeks. I've been kind of gripped by this. What does it mean that this is a sign and seal? So I've mentioned branding. It's a sign. Who that calf belongs to. Beyond that, the seal. Well, in the sign, let me just quickly. Signs mean something. Sign says bleach. What does bleach do? Purifies and cleanses. Soap purifies and cleanses, cleans up. Signs mean something. Disinfectant, antiseptic, those mean something. And it is very similar there to baptism. It is a symbol of the putting away of sin, washing away of sin by the blood of Christ in the new covenant, In the Old Testament management of the covenant, it was the cutting off of the skin, the putting away of sin. It's a sign, and I could go on and on about that. Maybe this afternoon. By the way, the sermon isn't over until after this afternoon, and then after you've gone home and looked up the texts. The sign means something else. The cattle baroness will provide for that calf. That ownership is attested by the brand, that bovine baptism, if you don't mind my saying that. Rather strange term, isn't it? Bovine baptism, the branding. Nonetheless, the owner then has some obligations to protect that calf from diseases. Thank you, veterinarians. We appreciate that very much. Protect it by fencing it out of known bogs and quicksand areas. Protect it by stewardship, managing it, being sure there's feed. And so it snowed, and instead of sitting in the house for 3 days, a rancher is out there driving through hauling hay when it's inconvenient to the rancher, but that calf needs it. And so we go and we feed it. Stewardship, management. Be sure that there is water. And so you're chopping ice on bitter cold days. Stewardship, maybe by microchipping that calf, maybe by security cameras, maybe by the use of stock dogs to protect the calf from rustlers or from attacks by wild animals. The duty of the owner to protect the animal from starvation and dehydration by providing the calf with food and water. Just as God gave his baptized children spiritual food, what do we have in communion? The bread of life, broken for us. Spiritual food, the cup of the Lord, the fruit of the vine, spiritual drink. God provides for that, and we raise up our children so that they understand that, and when they are able to comprehend what that is, knowledgeably to profess Christ as their personal Savior, they have a right then to full adult consenting membership in the church to receive the spiritual food, the spiritual drink which God has provided for them. And then that what we expect to see what Scripture talks about, the well of water welling up within us and overflowing to others. We expect to see one who is in the church able to speak to others about his or her experience with Christ and invite them to know. And so the grace that just naturally flows out of this covenant-keeping child results in other conversions, sanctification in other people, the encouragement of the saints, and so on. That's all a part of what we do here. Just as Jesus goes before the covenant children and protects them against many of the societal ills of which I spoke earlier, so God goes before his children's children. Keeping our children's chastity prevents so many lifelong problems. We have to be very countercultural. Keeping our children from drugs and alcohol is a method of keeping them from having these lifelong, life-destroying problems. It is of God's grace, and children who grow up in that Christian home have those benefits. That's not the end of the sermon. To then deal with what we are about this morning, the baptism of covenant children. Instruction is to be given as to what we are doing. And it's difficult to put this into language that very young children understand, but this is a reminder to all. Baptism is a sacrament, a holy action ordained specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign, we talked about that, and a seal, the obligations here. And I didn't talk about the signet ring. Maybe this afternoon we'll do that. The seal of the signet ring placed on that person. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion of the ones to be baptized, their inclusion in the covenant of grace. Baptism with water teaches that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. It signifies our dying to sin and our rising to newness of life because we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Water baptism signifies and seals to us cleansing from sin by the blood and spirit of Christ. Since these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who is pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptized persons are called upon to assume the obligations of the covenant. We've spoken of that, the sanctified life. Baptism summons us to renounce sin and the world and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. As to the ground of infant baptism, number two, look on the right-hand side of your bulletin, please, and read that. Number one, although our young children do not yet understand those things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. But the promise of the covenant is made to believers and to their children. How many times did you hear that chorus in Genesis 17? God declared to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for all their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Summary there, Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. Under the New Testament, no less than the Old, the children of believers have, by virtue of their birth into a covenant-keeping family, they have an interest in the covenant and a right to the seal of the covenant. The covenant of grace is the same in substance as in both the Old and the New Testament, baptism having replaced circumcision as the seal of the covenant. Read Colossians chapter 2. Our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embracing them and saying, for of such is the kingdom of God. We must receive Christ by the faith of a little child. The grace signified in baptism is not tied to the moment of administration or the person doing it. Scripture teaches that our children are covenantally holy before their baptism. Baptism applies the promises and obligations of the covenant to our children and calls them to personal repentance and faith as they come soon to years of understanding. During the baptismal moment, then, please reflect on your own baptism. After the instruction just given, I want to invite the parents, the Bachman, Dr. Bachman, and Dr. Bachman, to bring all of their children, the entire family that's here, to the front of the congregation and ask the local elders, the ordained elders in this congregation, to come forward for the baptism, noting the preacher is not a bishop. He is an elder among elders, and doing this not because I'm special, but because the local leadership of the congregation, elected and ordained, having interviewed the parents and the older children, having offered them the covenant of church membership to which they have given full assent, they declare them to be members of the congregation, and the baptism is done under the authority of the local elders. So let me ask at this time, would the Bachmans and the elders please come forward? As they are coming, it is important to remember it isn't the perfection of how it's done. It is the presence of the Lord and his Holy Spirit. The Bachmans have recently met with the session and have been made members of the congregation. We'll introduce them in a few moments. They, having given assent to all the vows, we're not going to repeat all the vows, okay? Come on up some more. I want to ask the parents and the older children, do you publicly
renew your profession of faith in Christ and acknowledge your acceptance of the covenant of communicant membership. Do you? Let me ask then the congregation, would you please stand? Come on.
To the members of this congregation, as part of the corporate family in this church, do you, the members of this congregation, receive these children into your fellowship and promise to pray for them and to help and encourage them? Parents, as they seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Thank you. If you would remain standing then, let us engage in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we don't do some nice religious thing, but in obedience to the teachings of Scripture and the words of Christ Himself, we perform baptism not because we like it, but because You instituted it. And we ask Your blessing that this wouldn't just be some religious ceremony, but that the family and the congregation might realize the full benefits of the covenant and the sign of the covenant. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would set apart so much of this element of water as is used on this special occasion. We dedicate and devote its use to Your honor and glory and the good of Your people, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, who alone is King and Head of the Church. Kezia, that would be you, wouldn't it? Would you come here for a moment? I baptize you in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God over all. Kezia Lee Bachman. Thank you. If you just step over here to your left. Keenan? All right, come here, bud. By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God over all, blessed forever, Kenan Josiah Bachman. Would you step to your left? Kalia. There we are. Hi. I baptize you with water in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God over all, blessed forever. Kalia Nicole Bachman. Thank you. Would you step to the left? Kaiser. Do I have the right guy? No, right. You should have seen that look of fear. I knew I was ugly, but Kaiser, I baptize you with water in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is one God over all things, blessed forever. Amen. And we have one more, I think. Ezekiel? I got the right guy again. Okay. I baptize you with water in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God over all, blessed forever. Doing it in the name of Christ and on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us then engage again in prayer.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank You for Your very detailed design of life for Your people. You have chosen out people to Yourself. You have made a covenant with those people forever. And You have included children of your people based on the giving of your Holy Spirit to the parents. And Father, we look forward to our role as part of your chosen people to assist in raising up and developing the spiritual life of the children within our body. We think particularly of these five children that have come into our chosen family by your Holy Spirit and by the sign and seal of your covenant this day. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen and bless our family here in this congregation, in your church, in your body. We thank you, Father, for your loving care, your mercy to us, your graciousness to us in forgiving us of our sin and calling us to yourself. Oh, Father, we ask that you might enable us to be a faithful family, together, worshiping and loving you. We pray these things in our Savior, your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let me invite you then to be seated, please. Let me just address the young people. Some of you won't remember this. You're no longer just a Bachman. You are a part of this community of faith, and what you do reflects on them. They love you. They care for you. This is family. We used to call them Dutch uncles and Dutch aunts because they would kind of help look after us. This is who you are now. You are part of this, okay? Don't forget that. You're not ever alone. The family teaching and the church teaching, okay? You are dismissed.
The session would like to have the Bachman family and the Housley family at the back of the church at the end of the service, and we can welcome them into our body here.
Yes, thank you so much. What let's do, if you would stand to sing in a moment, Psalm 78, the A selection. We'll, if you're inclined, go ahead and stand. The A selection stanzas 1 and 2. Pause for the benediction, and then the congregational response, stanza 3, and we'll be dismissed with the singing. That work? Okay. 78A. Housleys, please, and the Bachmans.
to assemble back here by the back door during the singing. Receive then the blessing of God, and now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be and abide upon each one of us, infants through the eldest, in Christ. Amen.
The children yet abide by thou, and there he sendeth thee to trust in God, great promises, and his commandments keep. And not he was their father's word, rebellious through and through. For they would not correct their hearts, nor unto God stay true.
The service is ended. Go in peace, serve the Lord, and welcome new members.